Well, good morning again, friends. Thanks so much for a gathering here this morning. And as always, thank you for bringing the church into this sanctuary. The church is the people of God called to be on the mission of God for the glory of God. And so I'm so grateful that you've chosen to gather here this morning. If you're joining us for Crosspoint at Home, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for inviting us to wherever you are watching from. Friends, if you are newer to Crosspoint, if we've never been introduced, my name is Jamie, and I get the privilege of serving here as one of the pastors, the privilege of opening up God's word this morning, as we're going to continue in a series that we began last week called At the Table, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But I do want to take a few moments at the start of our service, as we mentioned even just a bit earlier. At some level, every week we carry in here like burdens, heartache, difficult things. That is true every moment of every day. And when the church gathers, there is that reality. And then there are also particular times where it seems like, man, there's just the weight of some of that is felt, not just amongst us as believers and in the church, but we even see that felt at a broader scale. And so I want to take a moment just to pray that Jesus would be who he says he is, that he would be the Prince of Peace, and that he would showcase through even his people. He might use us to be agents of peace and of reconciliation. But one of the things we see in the scriptures, friends, is that we are invited to pray and to lament and to grieve. It tells us to like mourn with those who mourn. And there is a lot that's always happening to mourn. And if I'm completely honest with you, like the truth is like there's more things happening in the news cycle week in and week out. Like literally every week we could get up here and pray for some new tragedy or different things. And so it is not an easy thing to even try and determine like what do we give time and space for? But it felt appropriate this morning in light of a number of things to just pray a prayer of lament. It's one of the invitations that God gives to us as his people. And so let me just say a couple things and then we're going to pray together. But I am fully aware of this reality that we live in a day and age where the moment you bring up even certain things, there can be a concern sometimes like, oh, is this going political? And I want you to know this, like in case it's not obvious, I'm not a politician. God called me to be a pastor. All right. And my responsibility and my calling then is, all right, how do we not point people to policies and politicians, as important as those things are? And regardless of what's going on in the culture and how people might twist and turn things, the reality is like our great calling as the church and what I get invited into and what we get to do collectively is to be pointed to Jesus, to remind ourselves of what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, of who he is, and then to pray. And at the end of the day, that's what we are invited into. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I imagine perhaps your week was similar to mine, even as you think back on Wednesday. I started out my morning, I had some Bible study time, and then opened up a news app and was reading about a story that had taken place even a couple weeks ago, but was making the rounds in the news of this young woman named Irina, who was a Ukrainian refugee that was stabbed while on public transit. And then a few hours later, to hear of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. In the midst of all of that, I remember even seeing a headline like, oh my goodness, there's another school shooting. And this is all on the eve of September 11th. And friends, those are just some of the things that were happening in our nation, not to mention anything other things going on in the world, not to mention the personal things that are going on in your life and in my life and our life together as the church. And I think there's just been a heaviness of heart. And so I think it's good to acknowledge that. And I also think that it's good to come together and be reminded of what is true. And so sadly, we live in a time of increased violence. I mean, I hate the fact that there's even a category that exists for like school shooting. And we all know what we're like, oh yeah, like we hear that all the time, right? Like that is incredibly sad and disturbing. It's incredibly sad and disturbing that just the rampant violence in our country. And friends, we worship the God of peace, the one who has promised that he is going to swallow all of that darkness, the veil. He's going to swallow up death, that Jesus took violence upon himself and rose again 3 days later so we could have this newness of life. And so we grieve, but we don't grieve as those without hope. And we get to be, friends, God has appointed us to be the church in this time and this place. It is not, I say this a lot, but it is not by accident. Like, we are here, not because there's anything special about us, but we are here because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And what an opportunity we have in a world that's increasingly fractured to be able to point to the peace that we have. Like, you just passed the peace with people who I know for a fact, if you spent time diving into deeper issues, you wouldn't see eye to eye on everything. But you know what you see eye to eye on? Jesus. And so that's our only hope. And we're going to keep pointing people to him. And so what I want to do, I'm going to pray. And then toward the end of the prayer, I'm going to invite you, I'm going to put a slide up on the screen and invite you, if you feel comfortable, to join me in praying the words that'll be on the screen. But for now, if you would bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that you are ruling and reigning. We thank you that you are the one who has promised that one day you're going to come back, you're going to split the sky, and you're coming back not as the slaughtered lamb, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our victorious ruling and reigning King. And you're going to come to do away with all the violence and death, and you're going to wipe away every tear. And there's this beautiful picture that you one day are going to gather your people together in the new heavens and the new earth. And we thank you for that story. But in this space, Lord, we grieve. We grieve the brokenness. We grieve, God, and we mourn with those who are mourning. We think of those who in this past week have lost husbands and dads and daughters and siblings. And Lord, our hearts are heavy, and we ask that you would bring comfort. Lord, I think of the words of the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied in Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. Lord, we long to see all the nations worshiping you. And the people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Lord, may that be increasingly true in our day. And you tell us that for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, that God, you are the judge. That is not for us to take up. But Lord, we thank you that you are a good and perfect judge. And Lord, we long for this day where the Isaiah prophesied that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Lord, I thank you that one day weapons will be laid down and they won't just be done away with, but they will be converted, that they will be transformed into tools for continued cultivation, Lord, for the expansion of your kingdom. And so we long for that day. Jesus, we thank you for your promises in John 16, where you said, I have said these things to you, telling the disciples about what is going to be difficult and hard. He says, that in me you may have peace. Remind us of that, that there's no peace to be found except through the finished work of Jesus. And then Jesus made this incredible statement, in the world you will have tribulation. And we confess to you, Lord, we feel the effects of that. We thank you for these words, as Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, Jesus, we thank you. The death has been swallowed up. It's been dealt a decisive blow, and that one day it's going to be done away with forever. And there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more strife. That Jesus, you tell us in Colossians 2 that you took all of our sin and our shame and the brokenness of this world. Lord, it's not just out there. It's in my heart. It's in our hearts here. And it was nailed to the cross. And then you made a public spectacle of the enemies of God by leading them in this triumphant procession to showcase that when you rose from the dead, you conquered Satan, sin, and death. And so we give you praise for that. And we cling to the promises that you have made. And so, Lord, we come to you, knowing that you have called us to be the church in this time, in this place. And Lord, we want to be a faithful and fruitful witness by your grace. And so, church, let's pray together the words, if you feel comfortable, the words that are on the screen now. This comes from Every Moment Holy, and it's a prayer, a liturgy. And so let's pray it together. Let we, your children, be those who would respond to unspeakable events by immediately seeking your face and petitioning your mercies, then offering relief, rendering aid, practicing hospitality and love of neighbor, working for justice, for peace, for reconciliation, and for the greater flourishing of our communities and our nation and our world. Amen. Well, friends, thank you for taking a moment to pray. As the Lord would have it, we are in this a series called At the Table, where we're looking at how Jesus welcomes the most unlikely of people to gather around a table, to enjoy his mercy and his grace, fellowship with him and with one another. And so I want to invite you this morning, turn to Luke chapter 5. If you brought a Bible, please turn there. If you didn't, there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. Grab one of the paperback ones. If you don't own a Bible, please take that home with you. You can also scan the QR code that's in front of you, and it'll bring up a menu that says Sermon Notes. You can also access that at thisiscp.church and click the Next Steps button in the lower right corner of your screen. That'll bring up the same menu. It says Sermon Notes. And friends, if you are able, would you please stand as I read God's word this morning? So what we have here is an account of Jesus inviting somebody to come to follow him. He's going to have this fellowship, and there's a meal that takes place, and there's some surprising guests at the table gathered for this meal. This is the calling of a man named Levi. It's also the calling of Matthew. It's the same person. And so hear these words, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he went out, that's Jesus, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Friends, this is God's word for us. Would you pray this prayer that you see on the screen? It's this prayer for illumination. We're asking God to illuminate our minds and our hearts. We want to hear from him. Like, may the Lord give us ears to hear. Not my thoughts, my opinions, my take on things, right? Or our interpretation, but that we would hear from him. So let's pray this together now. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. You may be seated. So as I made mention of last week, we began this series called At the Table. And one of the things that's so fascinating is if you study the life of Jesus, you look at the gospel accounts, maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the gospel accounts, the biography really of the life of Jesus, so often you see Jesus at a meal, being invited to a meal, doing a teaching about meals, providing for meals, whether it be food, as we see in some of his miracles, like feeding the 5,000, as we saw last week, turning water to wine to keep a wedding feast and celebration going. We see Jesus inviting people to sit at the table who are very unlikely guests. We see Jesus extending grace. We see Jesus, later in this series, we're going to see him inviting and having a meal with religious leaders. And he has, out of love, some very difficult confrontational things to say. But Jesus so often is working in the very mundane, but beautiful context of the table. And we saw this, we looked at it briefly last week, but just to catch you up to speed, like the scriptures tell us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so that's some of like why he came. But then when it gets down to the details, like what did that look like? It tells us in Luke 7, well, here's what it looked like. The Son of Man did the most mundane sort of everyday things. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. That he would gather with people, that he would be welcomed by others, engage in hospitality, that he would welcome others, that he would gather at the table. And so for the next several weeks leading all the way up to Advent, we want to just spend some time looking at this and helping to even reinforce what is a spiritual practice or discipline we're focusing on this ministry year as a church of hospitality, of welcoming the stranger, that we would welcome others as we have been welcomed. Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, talking about some of these themes, says this. So keep this in mind as we go through this series. He said, so the meals of Jesus represent something bigger. They represent a new world, a new kingdom, a new outlook. But they give that new reality substance. Jesus's meals are not just symbols, they're also application. They're not just pictures, they're the real thing in miniature. Because food is stuff. It's not ideas, it's not theories. It's food. And you put it in your mouth and you taste it and you eat it. And meals are more than food. They are social occasions. They represent friendship and community and welcome. And so there's much that Jesus wants to teach us as we look at his interactions at the table. So each week, we're going to look at a kind of a different theme, a different angle to this. And this morning, with this story of Levi, I want to talk about the table of grace. Grace can simply be defined as unmerited favor. And as we're going to see as we get into this text, it is not always welcome. That there's something that in the human heart that revolts against the idea of grace because it is unmerited favor. And we on our own, our disposition is we like lean into merit. I want to earn it. I want to do it. I'm entitled to this because I did X, Y, or Z. But this is telling us, no, there's this unmerited, not earned favor. We're deserving of not favor, but of God's punishment, of judgment, his wrath. And yet we're given favor. And we're seeing that in this story. And so this story begins, friends, as we look at this, it's not only a call to like understand this story, but it's to see like, how does our story play out individually and collectively as the church? And it begins with an invitation. Look back with me at verse 27. After this, so it's telling us that Jesus has been up to a lot of different things. And so if you were to go and read what preceded it, you'd hear some great accounts. We don't have time to cover all of this. But I'd encourage you, like, read the surrounding context and you will hear remarkable stories about how Jesus interacted with a leper. Lepers were literally if they ever came out of their little leper colony, because they had to be ostracized, kept away from everybody else, lest people be contaminated. They literally, if they went into town, they had to shout everywhere they went, unclean, unclean, unclean. And everybody would scatter. Nobody would move near them. And not only does Jesus move near them, not only does he speak to the leper, it tells us that he touches the leper. And rather than Jesus being contaminated, it's like this redemptive contamination happens and the holiness, the cleansing of Jesus gets passed on to this leper. And then Jesus heals a paralytic. And so Jesus is on the move and the crowds are gathering and he's healing and he's doing these amazing things. And so it tells us here in verse 27, after this, after these sort of things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Friends, as we look at this invitation, here's what I want to put before you. There is an incredible comfort in this invitation, and there's a great challenge in it as well. And the comfort is seen in these words. After this, Jesus saw a tax collector. So hold on for a moment about like even what tax collector represented, but let's just look at that first word. He saw. Like Jesus, who is literally being mobbed by people, there is no lack of things to give attention to. Again, he's just touched the leper and healed them. He's healed the paralytic. He's given teachings. He is on the move. It tells us that as he's out and about, he saw, that he sees Levi at the tax booth. And for reasons that I'll explain in just a moment, but I think some of you are probably aware of this, you don't want to see or be seen by the tax collector. That would be the one you're like, oh, don't lock eyes. Do not look at him. Like you do not want Levi to see you. This is not the dude you want to hang out with. But Jesus sees him. And what we know about Jesus is he sees people. It's represented the fact that he sees and he pursues and he wants to get to know. And we know that his name is Levi and he's going to minister to him. And so right away, there's this comfort because it's cluing us in like, oh, if Jesus can see Levi with all of his need and all of his shortcomings and all of his shame and all of the wickedness of his heart, and Jesus would yet move toward him. Friends, the comfort is like he sees you and he sees me. We've referenced this before, but I think it's helpful when we think about seeing, right? Kurt Thompson talks about every person comes into this world looking for somebody, looking for them. And ultimately what we need is the God of the universe to see us. And Jesus sees Levi. Nobody else would have wanted to see Levi. We'll learn later on when he invites people to his party, he doesn't have any friends but fellow tax collectors because nobody wanted to hang out with this dude. And so at some level, you've probably heard sermons, you've read stuff on this that you have some idea like, yeah, I get like, he's probably not the most fun to hang out with. And maybe our tendency can be to think like, oh yeah, the equivalent here is like, yeah, this is like if, you know, the IRS agent shows up and is going to conduct an audit at your house. I'm not saying that would be fun, but that is actually not going deep enough. to understand culturally what was going on. So yes, we live in a time and a place, right, where it's like, oh, taxes, right? And I don't, you know, I've never met anybody that's like, man, I just love it each year. You know, April rolls around, and I'm like, government, like, how can I bless thee? You know, here's that, right? Like, we understand, like, it's culturally, it's not something like we would say that we would enjoy. I mean, if that's you, you can come talk to me. But like, I get that level. But friends, this, there's something so much more profound going on. That to understand it will help us see how radical it was that Jesus saw Levi. So in that time, in that place, the people of God, the nation of Israel, under the rule of Rome. And what Rome would do is, as they conquered new people and new lands, one of the things to keep the empire going, you got to feed that empire, you got to sustain it. And so you need financial resources. And so they would allow people to bid for a region, for a particular land, a group of people, particular area to say like, hey, I'm bidding to have the right. So think almost like a franchise. Like I want to have this domain. I want to have this part. And I want to be my responsibility to collect taxes to be able to send to Rome. And so people would bid. Now, Levi is a fellow Jew, which means he has chosen to side with the Romans. The ones that the Jews are praying like that would be eradicated. He's like, hey, I can make a good living by siding up with them. And so the way that this would work is Levi would have had his region. And Rome just cared that they got a certain amount, that a certain quota was met. But if you could tax people beyond what the Roman Empire required, you were free to keep that. And so imagine just how ripe the situation is for abuse. I mean, so many people are finding their livelihoods just like decimated because of people like Levi, who sold out to the Romans. Ultimately, it's an affront against God. They would view him, this isn't just like somebody coming to collect taxes. This is treason. This is a traitor. And the way that this would work, I mean, we can look at our life and be like, man, we're taxed for everything. Not compared to this. Like, there were certain taxes. One was a poll tax, which literally meant, hey, once you turn 14 until you're 65, if you're breathing, you owe money. So there's a certain tax for that. There's a tax, the ground tax, that you were anything that grew up out of the ground, anything that you cultivated, anything that your farm, your family farm, like produced, that would be taxed. Not to mention there actually was an income tax for any income generated outside of that. So you had all of those categories that would happen. And again, the tax collector was free to upcharge on all of those things. In addition to that, there were duties that would be paid. And literally anything and everything was open in that particular region to what the tax collector wanted to do. You want to sell things in the marketplace? Well, there is a cost to that. You want to fish in this particular harbor? Well, there's a cost to that. You want to go on that, travel on that road? Travel from A to B, maybe even move some of the things, the fish that you've caught to bring it to a market. Like you're paying tax on all of that. You're paying tax for the harbor. You're paying tax for the road. You're even paying tax on the animal that's pulling the cart, that's pulling your produce that you hope to sell at the market that you're being taxed at. And if it wasn't bad enough, that cart, they'd be like, oh, it's not just the cart that's going to be taxed. Literally, the tradition was, oh, well, how many wheels does the cart have? Because we're going to tax each one of those wheels. So you're starting to feel a little bit of like, oh, yeah. This guy, you don't want him at the party. But Jesus sees him. And so friends, there's a comfort in that. If Jesus would see and pursue Levi and bring transformation to him, that should bring us some comfort of like, oh my goodness. Like the things that we've done, the shame that we've caused, the hurt that we have done, not only to other people, but ultimately at the end of the day, you and I are sinners that have committed treason against God because we've set up rival kingdoms saying, I want to do this. I want it to be my way. And yet Jesus sees us and says, I've come to die for you so you can be enveloped and brought into my kingdom that will actually bring life. There's a great comfort in that. But friends, there's also a challenge because Jesus says these words, these two words that have changed the course of human history. We've looked at this in the life of some of the other disciples, like Peter and James and John, Jesus showing up to those that are fishing. And he says, follow me. And here in a similar way, he shows up and he simply says to Levi, follow me. It's going to tell us in a moment that he leaves everything, but there's this invitation. And the call to follow me to Levi, when Jesus says this, This is the rabbi who's on the scene showing up saying, I want you to be my disciple. I'm asking you to come follow me, to be with me, to learn my ways and to become like me. And so whether it be fishermen or tax collectors or anyone, to hear Jesus show up on the scene as the ultimate rabbi to a group of people who have not measured up and say, hey, not only am I inviting you to be with me, I'm actually inviting you to learn my ways. And I believe through my grace that you can become more and more like me. I mean, it's no wonder that Levi, who had probably never even seen anybody like lock eyes with them, he was to be avoided. You know, I mean, he was treated like a leper. Here he's like, oh my goodness, Jesus is saying, follow me. And so he up and leaves everything. And so friends, there is a picture here of discipleship that's not one. In our modern Western sensibility, sometimes as we think about this challenge, it can be like, oh yeah, I want Jesus to save me, but I'm not really interested in him being Lord. Because to be Lord would be a little too scary, because what if he asks me to surrender certain things? But Jesus has come for us to surrender like all of who we are. He did not hold anything back. Jesus did not surrender just a part of him. He gave it all. And the only logical response, as Romans 12 teaches us, right, is to offer our lives as this spiritual act of worship, to say, Lord, I'm all in. C.S. Lewis talked about it this way. He says, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work, because it can be easy, as challenging as those things are, to be like, all right, Lord, just tell me the amount. Like, what do you want from me? Like, how often do I need to attend church? Do I need to join a small? Okay, maybe I'll join a serving team. Okay, well, I'll tithe. Those are all good things, but the Lord is after something much, much more profound and much more holistic. And so he says, it's not so much your money or your work. I want you. Jesus said to Levi, I want you. Follow me. Jesus is saying that to you and to me as well. I've not come to torment your natural self. And you're like, oh, good, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. Notice this. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. So in this, hey, follow me. Yes, there's a challenge, but there's also, again, it comes back, it's great comfort, because Jesus, what he's communicating to Levi and what's being communicated to us is we get to be in Christ. It's not like we got to go and lay our lives down to earn anything. No, no, he's going to lay his life down. And now we get to live in glad response to that. And as we surrender areas of our life, ultimately saying, Lord, your will be done. There's this promise there that it's not just a new self, though that is true, but we would be given him, that Jesus is going to come and take residence in your life and in my life. And that he says, my own shall become yours. Like everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. And so, yeah, Levi made a lot of money, but to have the God-man Jesus making a promise that everything that belongs to him, the inheritance Jesus has, is going to be yours. Why wouldn't you leave everything? Because this is the best possible offer we will ever get. And so there's this invitation. Now, notice what happens next. In the next couple of verses, it leads to this transformation. And so verse 28 begins this way, all right? It's very succinct. I mean, I have lots of questions about like what this looked like. And we just get verse 28 where it says, and leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. And so here we see somebody taking seriously the call that Jesus, the invitation he makes, believing the promises. Now, here's what's fascinating. Do you think Levi still had some questions? I bet he did. Has he been perfectly sanctified at this? No. No, he's broken. He's fallen, right? His heart is still, right? Been years and years of being discipled by the world's narrative about building his kingdom, building his wealth, using people rather than serving people. That was all embedded in his story. And it tells us leaving everything. Friends, what this is painting a picture of is repentance. It's not a condemnation thing. Repentance is a kindness of God's Spirit who leads us in repentance to move in a new direction. So he'd been living one way and Jesus invites him. And so he leaves everything, meaning he turns toward Jesus. It's like, I want to follow Jesus. This is what would happen culturally when a rabbi would show up and say, I want you to be my student. I want you to be my disciple. It was the highest honor you could be given. And now you have the greatest teacher, the greatest rabbi ever, and Jesus shows up and says, hey, I'm not even picking the most educated, the best of the best, those that have proven themselves, that have some merit. I'm going to the fishermen. I'm going to the outcast. I'm even going to the tax collectors. And I see you and I know you. I know your story better than you do. And I still want you. And so he invites him. Again, there's that comfort and there's that challenge. So leaving everything, he goes and he follows him. He's called to be a disciple. Now, what's interesting, I think, is it says leaving everything. And so I think we're called to hear in this that it is walking away from what he has built his life on, his identity on. He has a new identity in Christ. Is that going to be shaped over time? Is he going to grow in that? Absolutely. But the call of the Christian is, yes, an initial repentance. But then, as Martin Luther said, all of life is to be one of repentance over and over again. Because here's the truth. I keep defaulting to a pursuit of my kingdom, of self, of the meritocracy. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to do it. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. The Spirit of God in his kindness reminds me, oh no, you can't earn it. You can't do it. Jesus has done it. So it's a leaving everything. It's leaving that mindset. But what I think is really fascinating is that he's going to throw a party and he's going to invite Jesus and he's going to invite his best friends, which are all tax collectors, right? And he clearly has a home to invite them into. And so at one level, he's leaving everything. But does that mean he just abandons like every financial resource that he has? We know he leaves his life, livelihood of as a tax collector, but he still was there to, he's going to invite people into his home that was purchased with money he made as a tax collector, to serve food that he acquired as a tax collector, to serve wine that he acquired as a tax collector, a table to sit around that he acquired as this, right? And so here's the beautiful thing. God is like, hey, I'm going to step into those places. It's not like clean yourself up, make sure you get rid of all the things that have been part of your old story. He's like, I want to redeem it all. So he leaves everything, but that doesn't mean he stops using the things that he has. His mindset shifts from that of an owner to a steward, and he begins to think, okay, Lord, even these things that I might have even acquired in the wrong way, like how can I use those things? And notice what he does. It says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, as verse 29 begins. So he's not perfect. He's got a long way to go. But one of the things that's really fascinating is Levi, if a disciple is meant to see what the rabbi did, learn his ways and follow him, he's like, oh, I see Jesus moving toward people, welcoming people, being hospitable to people. And so what is he doing? He's putting into practice, not because he has anything to earn. He didn't earn the invitation of Jesus. But out of this heart of gratitude, he's like, oh, but what does my leader do? What does Jesus do? And he's living the best possible life. Well, he's been welcoming people. Well, why don't I welcome him? And I'll throw a party and I'll have a feast and I'll invite some people that I know in. And I think what's taking place here in this moment, maybe could be thought of as there's this double conversion that's happening. Now, please don't think about that in terms of like, hey, you got to get saved over and over again, as if it's like summer camp on repeat in your teenage years, right? Like, it's not that. There's a one conversion once and for all. You've been brought from death to life. But when you get converted to Jesus by his grace, one of the things that he begins to do in you is to give you a heart for people, to welcome others as you have been welcomed. So there's this conversion to the mission of Christ. And here in his infancy, he's a baby Christian at this point. Levi's like, all right, Lord, well, I've got this home and I've got some food and I see you being hospitable. You've welcomed me. He's like, okay, well, what would it look like for me to surrender those things? And so you're seeing this work of the Spirit in his life. And then we get this really fascinating detail as verse 29 continues. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. I was reading one of the resources I was reading that this week talked about, all right, so these tax collectors that are there, right? Again, he likely doesn't have a big network of people that are just looking to hang out with Levi. You know, Levi's got a birthday party. He's like, who am I going to call, right? It's not just the people in the neighborhood. He's got to call the other people that are basically engaged in the same life that he is. Those are the only people that are going to show up. There's a large company of tax collectors and others. Didn't even tell us the particulars. You have to imagine that group. I don't think that was like the people in society that were really revered. It's not even told like who they were, but it's this kind of category. I don't know, there's the other people. And yet, what does Jesus do? He shows up at the party and he sees these tax collectors as he saw Levi, and he sees these others. And there's something about a meal in our time, in our place, that speaks to like a welcome. And friends, it was ramped up with greater intensity back then. Like a meal really represented at some level acceptance. And so the religious people, as we're going to see in a moment, they get really upset about this because it appears then that Jesus is saying like, this is okay. And I know we could be really critical initially, like I for sure can, about these, you know, these religious leaders, but just think if your entire life had been spent in this, like, hey, we got to be holy and pleasing. We got to get things right so that one day, like, God might bless us and we can get rid of Rome. We got to stay clean and we got to stay huddled together. And we can't be contaminated by this big, bad world. And so let's make sure we have all these rituals and all these practices. And then you've got this tax collector who's just said, no, I don't want any of that. Like, based on their worldview, their mindset, it would have made sense for them to be like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, Jesus, what in the world is happening here? Because a meal would have represented like you're endorsing. But we know that's not the case. The beauty of Jesus is that he comes to anyone and he'll have a meal with them. But it doesn't mean he's content to just let them be where they're at. Jesus didn't look at Levi and see him and say, hey, man, just add a little bit of me to your life, but carry on as a tax collector. No. It's the pattern of Jesus is one where he says to people, like he said to the woman caught in adultery, has anyone condemned you? No, neither do I. Now go and leave your life of sin. It's like, here's the grace. And now, like, leave that life. That's not the way that God intends for you to live. There's so much more joy to be found. But in this, this meal would have communicated, at least to those people of that day, some level of acceptance. And so what would it look like for us to be the kind of church that was confounding to people? Like, I think we know we're engaging in the mission when some of the more religious types start to be like, they're soft on sin. No. Jesus was not soft on sin. He called it out. We're going to see that over and over again. Like, we can be hospitable. We can be welcoming to people, but that doesn't mean we say, you stay in your sin. No, like we share the good news of who Jesus is with them. He has welcomed me. And if he can welcome Levi, if he can welcome you, if he can welcome me, here's the reality. He can welcome anyone and bring transformation. And so the question becomes for us, are we going to ignore? Because it would have been very easy for people to ignore Levi, but Jesus doesn't. And he even agrees to go to a feast, to a party where he knew people were going to say, oh, there he is. There he is, just being like accepting and tolerant of sin. No, that's not Jesus. He doesn't ignore. So will we ignore or will we invite? That's what this text is inviting us to consider. I don't know how many of you, if you saw, there was a film that came out a few years ago called Jesus Revolution. Kelsey Grammer is one of the stars in it. And he plays a pastor. It's based on a true story. The setting of it is it takes place in the late 60s around Costa Mesa, California, in what became known as sort of like the Jesus People movement. All right. So some of you are like, oh, yeah, I'm talking like your time period. I'm a little too young for that. All right. But in this, you had this group of people out in California where there already were churches, right? And people were going to church, but there's this whole hippie counterculture movement that's happening. And by God's grace, God raised up certain people to be used to incarnate the gospel, not to be soft on the reality of the gospel or sin, but to actually say like, hey, some of the things that the church is engaged in has kept the door closed to people, making minor issues kind of major things. And there's this whole culture that's being missed. And so people began, by God's grace, feeling empowered by the Spirit to go and minister to this hippie counterculture. And so as the story is told, one of these particular missionaries ends up at the home of Chuck Smith, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, which became Calvary Chapel of all these, like, there's like, all, they're all over the United States now. But there's this real conundrum, because Chuck is leading this church that is very, has just, it was very effective in its time, its place, but there was a time that we're changing. And there are whole groups of people that were being missed. And he's trying to figure out how to lead some of that change. And he's seeing how God is moving amongst this other generation. But let's be honest, they look different than the people that are in his church, right? And so he's trying to preach and he's trying to engage. He's trying to call them like, hey, let's welcome others as we have been welcomed in Christ. And there's this particular scene where he is preaching. And this is a kind of a screenshot from it that you see. And if you can see, you've got down the middle, there's this aisle. Beautiful church building. And on one side, it's the longtime members of his church. And they're wearing their church clothes and doing that. And listen, nothing wrong with that. Those things really are trivial. They don't matter. And then on the other side of the aisle, you can begin to see, oh, here's some of the hippie counterculture that has shown up. You know, not wearing any shoes. They believe deodorant's optional, like all those things, right? And there's this moment where he is teaching the scriptures, and he's talking about what Jesus, how he invites us. And he's speaking about, as he looks where he's standing and you see the door as they enter into the church. He says, church, unfortunately, for too long, to many people, it's felt like the door has been closed. Now, he's not saying, let's change our theology. No, no. It's how do we contextualize our theology in a way that speaks to even some of the concerns of the people of that time and that place. And he's challenging his church, saying, friends, there are more people to be invited at the table. And so we want the door to be open so that people can come in and that they can meet Jesus. But he says as well, he's like, friends, the door also serves another purpose, is that door is there that some of you might feel like you just need to leave, like this isn't going to be the place for you. And at that point, this older gentleman gets up. He looks to his wife. He's like, come on, you know? And he has this stern kind of growling look at the pastor, at Chuck, and they storm out the door. And you're beginning to see like, oh, somebody in that moment that valued maybe more of their religious traditions than welcoming others. And then another man stands up and you have this feeling again, like, oh no, are they all going to file out? And this man stands up and he's got his three-piece suit on and he's much older than the people sitting on the other side of the aisle. And rather than storming out, he walks across the aisle and he sits down next to one of these hippies who on the surface he has nothing in common with. And he puts his arm around him and like, let's worship Jesus together. And that scene is this picture of, friends, what would it look like for the church to continue to be a place where we invite other people to meet Jesus, to welcome them as we have been welcomed, to press further into the grace that has been extended to us, to not be so concerned about the trappings of certain things. And here's the thing, you might be feeling right now like, oh, I don't know if we do that. Here's the thing, we all have blind spots. We do it in ways we're unaware of. We got to keep asking the Spirit, reveal this to me. Where are we making it hard for people to feel welcome? Where are we not seeing people? Lord, let's repent. There's no condemnation in that. We're not going to do it perfectly. And as we even grow as a church over the years, here's going to be the tendency. The tendency is always going to be to just lock in one particular time or preference or style and be like, well, this is how we do it. It's all meant to be, as C.S. Lewis talked about, like surrender it over to the Lord. What does he want to do? And so, friends, this leads, look with me at the last couple of verses. This leads to a confrontation because grace always confronts. Grace is incredibly offensive to our present day sensibilities because it says, you can't do it and I can't do it, but Jesus has done it. And it says, the Pharisees and their scribes, they grumbled at his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I can look at this. They're filled with self-righteousness. They think that they've earned a spot at the table. At the end of the day, they were not anti there being parties. They very much believed the scriptures, that there's going to be a party, like that there was a feast that was coming for them as God's people. But as one scholar I read this week put it, they're not upset that there's a party. They're upset about who's on the guest list. And they don't have eyes big enough to see as Jesus saw. And so they're grumbling and they're complaining. And they're filled with self-righteousness. And I can be equally as self-righteous against these people that I'm like, how come you're not inviting people in? I'm just being self-righteous about the people that are being self-righteous. The heart is wicked. It needs to be repented of. As Jesus is going to implore them in a moment about like why he came, he's talking about the needs that people have. He's going to speak of the fact that, no, he's not come to call the righteous. He's like, no, I'm there because people are in need. He likens it to, I'm like a doctor, a physician showing up because people are sick. They're in need of help. But friends, I think it's worth asking, not only the church kind of universal, but even us particular, is the church acting as a hospital that avoids sick people? Can you imagine showing up at a hospital? You've got some ailment, something's going on. You're just like, I got this pain in my chest, or I got whatever. You're like, you know, your arm's been severed or whatever. Like you show up and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. We're only here for the healthy people. Like that's nonsensical. That literally doesn't make any sense. But if we're not careful, this is what can happen. So Jesus has to keep reminding us. N.T. Wright says it in Simply Christian, the need which the Christian faith answers is not so much that we are ignorant and need better information, but that we are lost and need someone to come and to find us, stuck in the quicksand, waiting to be rescued, dying in need of new life. This is our condition apart from Christ. And so Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's come to welcome those who know their need. And as the scriptures would tell us, go read Romans 3. There is none that are righteous. No, not one. The scriptures say over and over and over again. So who did Jesus call? Those, not the righteous, right? But he called sinners to repentance, which means he's called everyone. He's called you and he's called me to trust in him. And he wants to work in and through us to invite other people so that they might actually know the love and the grace of Jesus. One last quote from Tim Chester, again, in the Meal with Jesus. He said, this is not simply an amendment to the old system. He's like, God is doing something new. Grace can't be integrated with self-righteousness and self-importance. It's radically different, radically new. Compare the old way with the new way. The new way is gracious rather than religious, inclusive rather than exclusive, welcoming rather than unwelcoming. It is characterized by feasting rather than fasting, rejoicing rather than grumbling. It recognizes its need, finds hope in the Savior rather than feeling self-righteous and therefore rejecting the Savior. There is no joy to be found in being self-righteous. Because in those moments where I'm trusting in myself and my merit, I have literally disconnected myself from Jesus the vine, right? Like I'm being self-righteous. I'm being full of myself. I'm being self-righteous toward the self-righteous. And in doing so, I don't see my need. And if I don't see my need, I can't experience the grace of God. Friends, our call is to see and to admit our need for grace, unmerited favor that goes out to the undeserving. And the more you and I see our need, the more then we will be used by God to invite other people in. I can't possibly engage in this mission unless I see how needy and desperate I am for the grace of God. And so will you and I admit, will we admit our need? That we need Jesus to come rescue us. The only way I can leave everything and turn is because Jesus left everything. He left the heavenly realm to come die a sinner's death. As Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Think about that. Before all time, God had set his love and his affection on you with great love, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Not after you cleaned yourself up. No. God saw you, moved toward you, named you, invited you, did all of these things, rescued you. And now we live in response to that. We were dead in our trespasses. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And the more that grips our hearts, friends, the more it'll lead us to repentance, because we're like, oh, I keep defaulting to self-righteousness, to building my own kingdom. I keep doing the things like Levi would have done, just in different ways, but with the same heart. May we be reminded of God's great love for us, his grace, and may that compel us then to welcome other people. I'm going to pray for us. The worship team's going to come back up and we're going to respond in worship. And part of it's going to be participating in this meal. Let it nourish us. We get to feast on this. It's a reminder of the cross, which is the greatest sign ever, the greatest act of hospitality ever, where Jesus opened wide his arms and invited us to come and to feast on him, his sacrifice. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, both its comfort and its challenge. I pray that you might work among us, Lord, for your glory, and that we might find just a deep gladness and joy, Lord, as you use us, we pray. The good of our neighbors, our communities, the schools, workplaces, God, the various places that you have put us by your design. God, you've called us to be the church in this time and this place. May we remember that we have been saved by grace alone, that we live this. We get to live out this story of your grace. Spirit, lead us now to repent of the ways that we have forgotten. We have thought it's up to us. May we repent of our self-righteousness. And may we experience anew and afresh, even now, the wonder of your grace. And so, God, we commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.